All right, so we've been doing Ephesians, of course. We're up to chapter 5. Oh, yeah, they're kids. Great. Up to chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 1. But just a bit of history before. It's always good to just look into things and find out why and all that sort of thing. Well, in the time when the Apostle Paul wrote this, remember he wrote this letter from jail, he wrote to the Ephesians. The city of Ephesus was a large, wealthy and cosmopolitan port city, at the time about 250,000 people. And it was considered to be one of the most accessible cities in all of Asia because of its land and its seaports. So there was a huge amount of trade in the city. It was a major centre for trade and for culture. And it was a hub for diverse populations, including the Romans, the Greeks and the Jews. The city was also known, which is not the good side, for its magical practices, its commercial activity, and as the capital of the province of Asia Minor, it was quite challenging for Paul to do his missionary work because of the evil going on behind the scenes. And because the city was so busy and bustling with people, and you know, where there's a lot of people, there was a lot of stuff going on, and sin was quite rife in the city. It was also the headquarters for the temple of the goddess Diana, and it split the Christian people because they used to worship this Diana, but of course, as they began to know Christ, they came to realise that Jesus, or that God says we shall not worship any other idols apart from the one true God. And so this caused a bit of division in the city. There was the people that would worship and then there were people that were against it. So with all this influx of people and worshipping the goddess, the city was rife with sin, as I said. And it was a challenge for the churches and a challenge for Paul, for people to keep reminding them to stay away from this stuff, that it's not good, that now we've turned to Jesus, we don't do that anymore. And so Paul felt important again to write a letter to remind us. And sometimes I think, God, this message, like, these people don't need to hear this. And he's like, well, if Paul could keep writing it and kept reminding people, then we probably need it too. So it's always good to remind ourselves, isn't it, of things. So again, Paul felt it important to remind the church again to not get sucked back into those old ways because it was always an ever-present danger looming. They'd come out of that sort of lifestyle, the Gentiles, and they were walking with Jesus now, but this reminder was like, don't go back there, don't go back, because the past had been their lifestyle. And of course, just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that we're not capable of falling into sin. We all are. We're all only one step away from doing something. And especially if it's around us and we're in the midst of it, it's easier to go back that way. And if you live close to the edge and the influence of light, your life is coming from the world more than coming from the Word, then it's easy to get drawn back to these things. And it's as simple as that. So I guess it's a good question to ask yourself. Where is your greatest influence in life coming from? Who are you hanging with? And who is influencing you, or what is influencing you? Because all these things are critical to our Christian walk. So Paul starts off along the same lines in chapter 5 as we read last week when he said, we're living a new way now, put off the old man, remember, and put on the new man. And I think I gave an example of someone going out to work, getting all dirty and smelly and dusty in their work clothes, coming home, putting the washing your clothes, having a shower and putting on the new. But what we don't do is we just wear our dirty clothes and put new ones over the top. And that's what Paul was saying. You've got to put off that stuff. You can't just put a few Christian virtues on top. So we put off the old, which is like a repentance, coming before God. I'm sorry the way how I've lived and now I'm going to put on the new. And when we live that way, we walk out the reality of life, and that is because we've been renewed in Christ. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. So Paul starts off Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Well, how do you imitate God? Well, I guess it's just walking like he did. At least let him be your model and imitate him. And anyone ever had those WWJD bracelet? Well, you used to get at youth group. What would Jesus do? On the bracelet. And it was sort of makes you think, well, that's right. Should I go here? Should I not go there? Whatever. Because to imitate means to follow as a model and to copy their speech, their mannerisms, the way they act. And so we are to imitate God. I mean, remember when your kids were little and they used to, imitate you for a bit of a joke. But I think it's a really honourable thing to be imitated, especially if you're doing in walking in the light and doing good things. So back in chapter 4, it says to be kind to one another. Remember, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here it is, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we are to imitate the things that God did, so we forgive others, just as we have been forgiven. And the theme really runs through Scripture. Back in Leviticus, God said, be holy, because I am holy. And so we are to imitate God. We are to imitate what we see, what we know to be true of God. And if we spend time with the Lord and spend time in his word, then it makes it easier for us to be able to do that. In verse 2, as we go on, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We're called to walk in love, just as Christ loved us. But the love that he had for us was a sacrificial love. And we are called to imitate that kind of love with others as well. I mean, Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. He took our sin upon himself in order to show his great love for us. And Paul is telling us to do likewise, which is to love people. Whatever position of life that you are in, love one another as Christ loved you. Now, there's two things in this here, and they're tougher than you might think. We're told to love even when we don't feel like it. And that's hard to do sometimes. And the second thing is, to sacrifice is to give up something that we value in order to love. And that's really challenging as well. So Paul is telling us to love one another in the body of Christ, not because we feel love, but because we are commanded to love them. And I think we've grown up and the world has taught us that love is a feeling. And when that feeling is gone, we just move on. But God wants us to understand that love is a determination of the will. And that actually comes through obedience from the God who commands us to love. And we'll see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, where he says, and this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us to. Now that might sound, and you think about that, a bit cold. Be commanded to love. How do you do that? Because we've been conditioned that love's a feeling, warm, cosy, gooey feeling, but it's a commandment. It's the act of sacrificial love, the act of giving up something for a value for the sake of something or someone. And sacrifice is what Jesus did for us, and he commands us to do it to others. Again, confirmation in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So this scripture is showing us that kind of love, loving your enemies, it doesn't come easy. It's easy to love someone that you like, someone that you love. That's easy. But when we don't like someone, we don't want to love them, we don't want to do anything nice for them or smile at them or whatever. But this passage here is quite clear. Jesus saying we need to love those that we consider to be our enemies, people who have hurt us, because it's the sacrifice that Jesus is talking about. So, which do you think is better, to love because we feel it or love because we're commanded to? Which love is superior? Well, you might say, well, because the love that I feel, that's how I love. But loving because you are commanded to is not inferior at all. It's actually the superior form of love. And in John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey me. And when I obey something that the Lord tells me to do or to say, and I can't explain it, but I feel so blessed and I feel God's overwhelming love coming on me because I have obeyed him when I didn't want to or when something came up. And so we forget that if we put God in the equation of the sacrificial love thing, because if God says to you, I want you to love this person, and you think, God, come on, look, I don't like them at all, they're not even nice to me, they do whatever. God says, well, I know that, but I'm asking you, or I'm telling you, to love them. And I want you to step out in obedience and act lovingly toward this person. You see, so we forget that if we put God in the equation and we set our mind and our will to obey God towards others, even when we don't feel like it, something shifts. Something in the spiritual realm shifts, and you watch and you see what he'll do. He will give you a love for that person and you will know that it was God when you act in obedience to him, and God will meet you at that place. And I know this to be true because I've done it. Could you imagine being the pastor and I decided I didn't love somebody or I didn't want to pray for them because I didn't like them? No, I've had to ask God, God, help me, give me your love for this person. And he does. He does so much. And I could weep after that because I thought, I've just had this overwhelming love for this person. But the trouble is we live in a world where love is not happening out there, and it's really important that we hear this today, because it was just as important Paul knew for the Ephesians back then. Because, you know, I think we're living in, you know, the last days, the end times, you know, we're getting closer to whatever that time is, and this is what we're living in now. Let's have a look. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, well, that's already happening. They'll be lovers of money, yep, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. Without love, there it is, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So this is the description of the character of the world that you and I are living in right now, because there is a great danger, as there was back in Ephesus back then, that people would be drawn back into that sort of life. It's very common and it happens, so we have to be careful of how we walk and how we're influenced and by whom are we receiving input from. Who are we imitating? Because we will imitate who we'll hang with. That's a fact. And Jesus said that people would recognise us by the love we had have one for another. That's what he says in the scriptures. They will know you by the love that you have for one another. So we're to stand out with our love. And it sets us apart. Paul gives us a list of things coming up in the next few verses that will stop the flow of love in any relationship. So we've heard about the sacrificial love, and now Paul goes back into how the warnings. Verses 3 and 4. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Wow, package there. So he begins talking about sexual immorality, which really just covers a whole range of sin there, including physical relations outside of marriage, adultery, pornography, so forth. It's all a real thing. And by the way, God created sex to be between a man and a woman, we know that, and it was to function in the form of marriage. That was the plan. But the world has turned love, what was to be pure love, the world has turned it into lust and for personal gratification. And so Paul says there is no place, no place among this for God's people. I was flabbergasted the other night as I flicked to A Current Affair. There was, I don't know the full story, there was some female, 30-ish, late 20s, and she was an influencer. She'd been banned from coming to Australia for something already, but she was coming over because her ambition was to sleep with 1,000 18-year-old males at schoolies on the Gold Coast in a few weeks. I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. And she encourages them to slap her, hit her, pull her hair, do all sorts of violent things to her because it's okay that she does it to her. And I was just, I had to listen to find out what the heck was going on. And then the interviewer said, but isn't that encouraging them to go and do that to other women? Oh no, I tell them it's just for me. And look, I won't even go into everything else she said, but this is now in Australia. She's been banned from coming and they're trying to ban her from coming again. And I hope it works, but she apparently has got a good lawyer. But her intentions is to go to schoolies on the Gold Coast in a week or two and to sleep with 1,000 18-year-olds. It's already she's already done that, but she wants to come to Australia now to do it. Oh, yeah, anyway, it's a real story. It's happened, right. Well, it just amazed me. Sorry to put that out there, but that's the world we're living in now. And we're to stay away from that. I mean, normally I wouldn't watch that, but I just needed to know what the heck was going on. I'm glad I don't have any 18-year-old sons anymore. None of these things are fitting, of course, as a Christian. But verse 4, we're going to focus on that. It tells us to be thankful. Be thankful for what we've got. If you've got something to say, let it be good. Let it be thankful. Let it be pleasant. Let it be edifying and encouraging. And when it comes to inappropriate language, these things, again, they don't fit amongst us. They're not consistent with the character of God, and that's what we're supposed to be imitating. Paul goes on with a solemn warning, the next verse, verse 5. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person and an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Some tough words here. He's saying, well, if you're going to live an immoral and an impure life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You see, that was our past life, but now we have a new life in Christ. And we still face temptations and challenges and trials of many kinds. And sad to say, some people still go and fall into those temptations. But I believe, I mean, we can get back on track at any time. We can say, sorry, God, and his mercies are new every day to help us to start again. But we've got to make choices to stay away. But I believe this is talking and relates to unrepentant people whose continual behavioural lifestyle is this, indulging in all these sorts of things. So I believe that it's talking about a lifestyle. Okay, people can fall into something and we can get back on track and that's okay, all right, and we can be walk with God again because he forgives us. He's already forgiven us, but we can walk back in his ways. So Paul's just reminding us how incredibly important it is to not walk these ways, to not go back into them like maybe we once did, because you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not find yourself in heaven with him. It's a pretty solemn warning, and it just makes us, reminds us that they're not for us. Those ways are not for us. And Paul also writes similar scriptures to that in Galatians. We did that in Galatians. and in 1 Corinthians 5. So it's obviously something of the human flesh, which if tempted, could easily fall into these things. And so he keeps warning us. Let's have a look at what he says. He's just warned the people here in Corinthians as he's speaking to them, and he says not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And he goes on and he says this, verse 10. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worship idols or is abusive or a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. So this is a very solemn warning here to not hang around. Because some people, they don't know any better. When we receive Christ, we've got to put off that old life and put on the new. And it just says if people are doing that amongst us, don't hang with them. Don't hang with them because it can rub off. Don't hang out with people like that. And as we get back to Ephesians, verse 6 says, and don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. So don't let anyone come and tell you, look, that's old-fashioned. It's not really like that anymore. Of course we can sleep together. That was for back then, and I've heard that many times. You know, young people, that was back then. It's old-fashioned. But don't be fooled, because God's standard is still God's standard and he has not changed his mind. Verses 7 and 8. Don't participate in these things that people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. So clearly, don't participate in these things. Don't even hang around people. We read this morning, John 8:12, I am the light of the world, Jesus said, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And Paul knows that temptations come from every side. He knows that the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to trip you up. He knows the weakness of our flesh, and he knows and he understands. And that's why Paul, in his letters, is continually warning us against such things. You see, the day that you accepted Jesus, you effectively walked out of darkness and you stepped into the light. And now we walk in the light. And you know, light in the Bible physically speaks of the glory of God. And morally, light speaks of the holiness of God. So that's how we are to continue to walk. Verses 9 and 10. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So these characteristics, right, good and true, they will be evident of someone who is walking in the light. And these are the tests of someone having true faith or not. Good means to be morally excellent. Right means to be upright with all your dealings. And true means don't be deceived. No lies. Be genuine. For this is the fruit of the light that we walk in. Verse 10 tells us to determine what pleases the Lord. And as children of the light, we should be constantly finding out what God's will is for us and how we walk and how we're related to these particular things that going on. And we want to make sure that the way we're living is pleasing to him in his sight, to imitate him. May our actions and our words be pleasing to him. And Paul repeats the warning in the next verse, verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about these things that ungodly people do in secret. Firstly, remember that you're a child of light, and when you live for Christ, we had to walk differently from the world and the people, unbelieving people around us. And we will naturally expose darkness when we walk in the light. We reflect the light. If you walk into a dark room and you turn the light on, the darkness is exposed. It's gone. The light is there. And that's how we are. When we walk in the light, we expose the darkness. So we're to take no part in worthless deeds of evil. Instead, expose them. I'm sure that's good. Okay. Oh, it's here. I'm back. Okay, verses 13 and 14. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. And this is why it says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So exposing the darkness happens as we live out the light. And exposing it helps us to navigate through life. Remember what Jesus said about letting the light shine? He says in Matthew 14 and 16, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, because no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise you, Heavenly Father." So we are to let our light shine. And there's an example here of the Pharisees. Remember, they thought they were so good. They were so religious. They didn't break the law. They thought they were written a bit. And this is an example because Jesus came along. He was the light and he exposed their motives. And he said to them, "Woe you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You look good on the outside, but you are full of corruption and evil on the inside." And you could say Jesus turned the lights on. And he exposed their deeds of darkness. Look at John 3, 19 and 20. "And the judgment is based on this fact, that God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do hate evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear that their sins will be exposed." And that's the other side of the coin. The Bible tells us that the world hates the light. They will hate you for shining your light. And that's the reality of the situation. But there are so many people out there hurting that they need the light. They need us to shine the light. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes when you go around someone and they're, you know, got something going on, you just know in your spirit there's something, there's a darkness, you know, and that's what the light does. It brings those, exposes those darknesses in people. And that's a good thing because anything that's hidden can't be dealt with. If we hide things, if we've got something going on and we know we shouldn't be, if we don't confess that to God, it will just fester and get worse and worse and we'll end up walking in dark. But, you know, someone in the light knows that. So let someone in the light come along and encourage you, because it's when we... I think it was in our reading this morning. When we talk to God about these things, he'll help us deal with them. But if we don't tell him, I mean, he knows anyway, it just stays there. And so it's a good thing if there's something in us, let that darkness go, because then the devil can't hold it against you any longer. And so we are to never stop shining our light and walk in that and imitate God. Imitate his character, the things that he stood for, and to love sacrificially. And that's not an easy thing to do, but I know I've done it. I've said, "God, I don't even like this person, but Lord, help me, give me your love for them." Because after all, he loved me when I was a dirty, rotten sinner. And so I think, no, I'm going to love people. I don't love what they do all the time, but I'm going to love everyone. And that's what we're called to do. And the Bible says that they will know us because of our love for one another. Amen.